And we will use the rebound process if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for yet again providing us this opportunity. We use the power of your word through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit to advance within your plan. And we pray that through that process we could make the advance tonight. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're involved in the last verse of the current paragraph we're in. It's James 1:21. We just finished the introductory verses, James 1:19 and 20. And the three in a row read like this, the first two expanded. Keep on knowing this, imperative mood number one, my beloved brethren. Every one of you must be, that's imperative mood number 11, ready to learn and comprehend, reluctant to speak mentally or overtly, reluctant to react with mental attitude anger. For the mental attitude anger of the nobleman does not produce righteous standards of divine good from the source of God. And so we took time to take a look at divine good and how it is developed in Scripture. And now we're ready for James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive, imperative mood number 12, the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So it's obvious some work has to be done on that one. Verse 21 makes the transition away from poor academic discipline and mental attitude anger over to the purpose for attending Bible study. So actually what this verse is going to develop for us is something you already know, but we will review it. You never know who hasn't heard a doctrine. Those who've been involved in serious Bible study for quite a long while are very familiar with GAP, the Grace Apparatus for Perception, also known as Operation Z. But it's always good to review, and in this context, it has purpose. And so verse 21 is going to introduce us to that study, and we'll note it as we approach it in our study here. Now, it introduces a system by which spiritual growth is accomplished in the church age. In the dispensation of the Gentiles and of Israel, it was all a system of visual aids. It was a ritual system. In the church age, ritual is out with one exception. That's the Eucharist, and you're to practice that and engage in it systematically. And we do it every month, one time, once a month, 12 times a year. And that's the only ritual that we address. Everything else is to be learned through the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes examples are given, but we don't have to go through rituals to understand them. We just learn the doctrine that's associated with it. And so we have a system here for spiritual growth, and it is administered by the Holy Spirit. If you're out of fellowship, then you're not going to have his ministry. That's why we offer the rebound technique every time we precede a Bible class. And so that means everybody's filled with the Spirit. They're ready to concentrate on the study. And therefore, we move forward in that fashion. Now, it begins with the conjunction dia, and dia means therefore. It is followed by the aorist middle participle of apotithemi. And apotithemi, the prefix apa, means separation. The verb tithemi means to lay down, to set in the proper place, and so on. It means putting aside as far as the translation in the NASB is concerned. And so when the compound apotithemi is formed, it means to renounce and to lay aside. In this context, it means to put away from oneself. And so we can move back over to the verse that we just noted in the Bible's translation. Therefore, putting aside, and then putting aside moves on to say all filthiness, which we'll have to note next. And so when the compound means put away from yourself, the things that are to be renounced or laid aside and put away from oneself, that's stated next. We have the first direct object of apotithemi. It is ruparia, and ruparia means filthy or pollution. Well, what is this? This has to do with how you think. the thought process that is involved in things that are tawdry, things that are off the beaten path as far as Bible doctrine is concerned, except the fact the Bible points it out and indicates that you need to confess that. And so that's what we have here. The reference here is internal in the soul. This is soul process. It refers to mental attitude sins, and therefore they're controlling the soul of the believer that's sitting in Bible class. You may say to yourself, really, are people sitting around me this perverted? Well, yes, sometimes they are. You just don't know, and Rebound takes care of that. But nevertheless, there are a lot of things that go on in a person's soul, and it's best for the congregation to be full. We need about 100 people in here so that as I teach something like this and I look across the room, people think I'm thinking of them and teaching about them. And that's not the case. The word comes up, and we have to look at it. So there's a host of mental attitude sins that inhibit the soul of a carnal believer. Here are some of them. And they, of course, get involved in varied and sundry targets as we look at them. Have the word pride here. You know, some people say, I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of that. I'm proud that somebody did that. And so the word pride, therefore, I think needs to be examined just for a moment, because sometimes it is used in a haphazard way to give a compliment. Here's what the dictionary defines the word pride as. Inordinate self-esteem, conceit, disdainful behavior, and ostentatious display, haughty. There are some definitions of pride that sort of blend toward a compliment, but nevertheless, that's not the case here. And so pride and jealousy and then anger and hatred. Hatred is borderlines on some kind of overt act. When you hate somebody, you want to do something about it. There's bitterness in the soul. Malice is one of them. Guilt and vindictiveness, implacability and self-pity. All of these are the kinds of mental attitude sins that can merge and be overt, and certainly they can be spoken in certain contexts. And so the next phrase is all that remains of wickedness. The first word is another direct object, is parousia, and parousia means surplus, excess, glut, or profusion. Therefore, there's an overabundance of wickedness, all that remains of this wickedness. We've studied wickedness enough from Scripture and especially from Proverbs to understand that it is a deviation from righteous standards. And the wickedness aspect of it has to do with sometimes perversions or things that spin off of mental attitude sins that result in perversions. Wickedness also has other aspects. It has to do with mental attitudes, behavior patterns, and character traits that are in opposition to what the Bible recommends for the advancing believer. And so we have these words that, of course, come together to give us a little bit of a heads up as to what we should do in preparation for the Word of God. You cannot learn without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there are these kinds of mental attitudes prevalent in your soul, and especially right before Bible class, that's why Rebound has to be a technique that is used. And so wickedness is brought to the fore here. Now, the profusion that is produced is said to be wickedness. That's the noun kakia, which is best translated as an evil habit of mind. If it's a habit of mind, then what you have is a facilitated set of wicked wheel tracks. If it's facilitated, it's a path of least resistance. And therefore, this has to be dealt with over the course of one's relationship with Bible study. A person that comes into Christianity is going to express faith alone in Christ alone. They will have trichotomy at that point. They'll have a human spirit that the Holy Spirit will then teach if he avails himself for the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in a church or in front of some contrivance, electronic, of course. And so with that in mind, a new believer still has facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness that's dominant in his soul, and he has to start dealing with that through Bible study. And so it is a process that everyone has to buy into. A person just can't believe in Jesus, be saved, and then decide to go to church and not concentrate. or decide to go to church and say, I'm not in it for the Bible study, I'm in it for the music, or to sit there and go to sleep, or to sit there and criticize other people in mental attitude sins while you're here. This person's making no progress. And so this passage here is getting a person ready to learn the Word of God that can alter his inventory of ideas. Right now they're facilitated according to this, and they therefore need to be diminished. They need to be inhibited. That's accomplished through the serious study of the Word of God. And so we have kakia here, best translated an evil habit of mind. And so the moral sense does not refer to wickedness of the soul, the life, and the character of the individual. There is a process indicated here. The mental attitude is the evil habit of mind that's facilitated wheel tracks that erupts over with overt sins of the tongue. And this is, of course, sins of the tongue have to do with saying things that are sinful, usually judgmental, usually directed toward other people in your periphery. And so the verb apatithemi indicates that the believer has renounced, lain aside, and put away these kinds of sins. Well, when does that occur? That occurs at rebound. Are they going to reappear? For a new believer who has these wicked wheel tracks facilitated, they're going to reemerge, possibly in Bible class, but certainly when the last amen is said, they move out into society and the same things that normally happen to get him ticked off happen again, and he's back on the dark side. That's why I continually promote the idea of a process. If you're new to theology, you have to learn the process and not get dissuaded or discouraged or upset or depressed because you're still the same bloke you used to be. You're going to stay that way until you change the way you think. Those that make the advance do it because they slugged it out over a long period of time. You have to change from what you were to what you need to be. And that takes Bible study, it takes serious concentration, and it has to be done consistently over time. And everybody can make it if they keep plugging away. So this clearly means that the believer had entered into prayer with the Father and confessed these sins to him. He's the target of a confessionary prayer. In fact, all prayer is directed to the Father, not to Jesus and not to the Holy Spirit. The Bible's clear on that. So he acknowledged to God each mental, verbal, and overt sin that had him out of fellowship, resulting in restored fellowship. This restored fellowship prepares him to hear the teaching of the Word of God in a Bible class. It can be live or it can be through some kind of electronic contrivance, but either way, you have to be concentrating on the communication of the Bible section that is being addressed. Here, it has to do with preparing a person to take in information and retain it. It's going to be a study of Operation Z is what we're introducing here. And you can't make the process, you can't understand the illustration, you can't utilize it consistently or efficiently if you're always out of fellowship. So I'm dealing with veterans here, and therefore you're actually asking in your mind, why is he telling me this? Well, if you're asking that question, you're probably assuming you're not vulnerable to any of these mental attitude sins anymore, that you have a steel wall built and you never do these things anymore. I talked with a couple of people before Bible class, and it came out in full light of day that they had been misbehaving themselves. So this is the rebound technique. These sins were included among those that were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the upside of all of this, is no matter how bad or lurid you are or were, Jesus Christ died for those sins. They were imputed to him. They were judged. So sin's really not the issue. You think, well, I've got a big benefit there, bad as I am. Well, the benefit is that you're not going to be judged for them. They were judged in Christ, but you have to be forgiven for them. You were forgiven at salvation when you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. They were imputed to him and he was judged for them, so they were judged there. Now, when you believe in him, then all of that is removed. But post-salvation, you have to deal with these through confessionary prayer. And you have to do this consistently in order to stay inside the bubble. So the rebound technique, of course, is what's being reviewed here. These sins were included among those that were imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. followed by their judgment. They were removed from this believer as far as east is from west. And the believer that we're discussing is the one in James's first chapter. Now, forgiveness was given at the moment of confession. This believer was immediately filled by the Holy Spirit and reestablished inside the divine power system. Inside the bubble means that the functions of the Holy Spirit are up and running, and you are being benefited by that. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is extremely important in the advance of learning Bible doctrine, but it's extremely important to be filled with the Spirit when you're not in Bible class. He's there for recall and motivation for application. And so being filled with the Spirit is an environment in which you need to function all day long every day, not just at Bible class. So this believer was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit and reestablished inside the divine power system. He is now prepared to function within the process of learning the Word of God under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning about verse 10 and moving through to the end of the chapter. We took time to evaluate that section of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians about a year or two ago and went through it purposefully, because some people had expressed a bit of a misunderstanding about Operation Z. It's simply an illustration. It is designed to show you the sequence of events that is required in order to learn the Word of God. And so we did that on purpose for those that were not familiar with that system. And so that when I show it, as I will in this study, it will come up. We will note that visual and review it just briefly. Now, the reason that rebound must be habitually used is so that unconfessed sins do not calcify. This can happen. Unconfessed sins can calcify and result in chronic carnality. There's a passage of Scripture that actually establishes the reversionism process. And I want to show what my first visual this evening is: advanced stages of reversionism. And how this is developed is out of Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Now, let me just go through these in the visual, and then we'll see how they appear in the passage. The fifth stage of reversionism, and begins the advanced process, is locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Now, that, I'm happy to report, does not include anybody here this evening. You would not be here if you were in this stage. You'd be out somewhere howling. So doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation, failure to use gap, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. That gets things started. Then number six is blackout of the soul. A vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. Total disorientation due to the influence of evil. Then there's scar tissue on the soul. This is where the callus comes in. The buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished, norms and standards degenerate, momentum halts, and wisdom is lost. All spiritual functions shut down. Finally, stage eight, reverse process, reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness, fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, those concepts are revealed in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This is an expanded translation. Verse 17, "This therefore I testify under oath together with the Lord, for the purpose that you will no longer continue walking," that's peripateo, it has to do with the paths you choose to take from your free will, "you continue walking just as the Gentiles keep on walking by means of the matai ates, vacuum of the soul." Matai ates, vacuum of the soul. What does matai ates means? Well, if you've got a vacuum cleaner, you can understand it. What is it you use a vacuum cleaner for? Something is dirty. There's things strewn across the floor or the carpet, and you get the vacuum cleaner out to suck up the debris. It's things that you consider to be dirty, and you want to suck it up and get rid of it and clean the area. So listen to this. The Gentiles keep walking by means of the mataates vacuum of the soul. In other words, when you're in reversionism, you pull into the soul things that are in opposition to the Word of God. You're functioning on the dark side. So verse 18, having become darkened in their way of thinking, that's blackout of the soul, and excluded from the life of God, scar tissue of the soul, that's the callousness, because of the ignorance which keeps on being in them, reverse process, reversionism, because of the hardness of their heart, the sin unto death, who, while having become callous, that's apologeo, you can note, please, the footnote about apologeo, to be so inured that one is not bothered by the implications of what one is doing, therefore become callous, dead of feeling, without sense of right and wrong. And so apologeo speaks of the callous that develops on the soul and doesn't allow light to come in, who, while having become calloused, have betrayed themselves over to promiscuous concupiscence, resulting in the practice of every kind of immorality in the sphere of lust. That is a bad readout. Now, that illustrates what goes wrong with believers when they forget doctrine, when they're opposed to it, when they think they know everything, and therefore there's no consistency in the process of growing in grace. And therefore, these are the kinds of things that can occur. Now, in contradistinction to this, the believer in context is ready to continue his advance, indicated by the aorist middle imperative of the verb dekamai, and it means to receive, and this is imperative mood number 12. We can go back to our verse, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, we just examined that, in humility receive the words implanted. The verb receive is imperative mood number 12, dekamai. This is the third imperative of the paragraph so far. In verse 19, we had the perfect active imperative of oida, know this. Then the present active imperative of aimi, everyone must keep on being, and keep on being three things, swift, slow, and slow. The third is the aorist middle imperative of dekamai, which means to receive. And what you're going to receive here, you will note in our biblical translation, the word implanted. This has to do with the grace apparatus for perception, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the aorist tense of this word is indicated by an intimate relationship that exists between the believer and the object of the verb, which is the word. So there's got to be a transition away from facilitated behavior patterns. A person that comes into Christianity simply through faith in Christ doesn't know how to control their volition, because the volition has been trained to respond to certain stimuli, and those stimuli are in the dark side noted in Ephesians 4:17-19. And so the people of a congregation have to be very careful with new believers. First of all, they're uncertain about being in a church. They feel like that everybody knows who they used to be before salvation. There's a clipboard committee that's already reported in. And so they're very bashful. They can therefore be very, let's say touchy. Anything could be interpreted as a criticism, or they found out about me now and I'll have to leave. So you have to be very careful with new believers because they don't have an inventory. And if they ask a question and you think it's stupid, You treat it like it's something, the most important thing in the world to that person, and very, very careful to explain it as best you can. So that's what we've got here. Now, I want to point out that in the context of our study here, this person has been involved in a lot of bad activities and simply needs to get filled with the Spirit so he can grow in grace. So there are people that can be advanced in doctrine and still be involved in these things because they're facilitated. It's interesting to me that in our society, you can go back in time and find out what a person did 20 years ago, make a public issue of it, and everybody imputes that sin to that person at that moment. In other words, the person can never recover from the bad things he did or said decades ago. We see it all the time now. If someone is in the public eye and they are classified as in opposition to a given group, then the given group is going to drill back in time and try to find something that person said or did and therefore chastise them and try to destroy their credibility, when they don't understand that everybody has a sin nature. Everybody commits sins that are unforgiven all the way up to salvation, and that when they're saved, they don't know anything that's going to stop them from doing those things. And if they get into a Bible class and get to be a serious student and grow in grace, they see the error of their ways of years ago. They don't do those things anymore. Instead, they want to serve Christ, not the flesh. And so if they're discovered as having been tawdry at some time along the way, then they're chastised for it, which is wrong. And therefore, the people who do the chastising are the ones that have the major problem. God will not put up with that. And so you don't judge people for what they've done in the past. That's water way past the dam. And to make a public issue of it is just compounds the horror of what's been done. So the aorist tense of this word indicates an intimate relationship exists between the believer and the object of the verb, which is the word. It indicates, quote, approval or conviction by being receptive of or open to. This is positive volition to the word of God. Now, the middle voice indicates the believer will be benefited by enthusiastically taking advantage of Operation Z. Benefited by that. The mental attitude required is humility, which is the word praoutes. This word is characteristic of a believer whose grace orientation is expressed toward God. Humility, praoutes. Now, that's not a diphthong there. It's not praoutes, two syllables. It's three syllables. And therefore, we have the accent on the upsilon, praoutes. The mental attitude accepts the principle that God knows best and therefore results in submission to whatever the word requires. Little excerpt here on the word praoutes. Praoutes is not readily expressed in English, since the term meekness, which is in the King James Version, suggests weakness. But it is a condition of mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but in power. It is a balance, both in strength, born in strength of character. So praoutes, therefore, has to do with this concept, strength of character, grace orientation, humility. So we have an application. By application, it also indicates that this believer has authority orientation to the pastor, which is expressed by the concentration on his message with dependence on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, getting people to get humble is quite an order and has to be left to God and the Holy Spirit. It's difficult to chastise somebody for being arrogant and have them suddenly say, "You're right, I've been arrogant, and I'll stop being arrogant now." The Word of God does that. What you do have to have is academic discipline. And so when somebody is, let's say, communicating mental attitude sins by facial expressions, I've had people frown at me up here. And I've seen this. What you've just said to me, that dog does not hunt. I don't know where you got that. Or it can be on the other side of the coin. You've been following me around. The clipboard committee has reported in, and you're talking directly to me. And, no, I'm just teaching Bible. And if it hits you right square between the eyes, then you are the target as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. I'm ignorant of anything you do. If you knew what I did every day, you would know that I don't know anything about anybody. I just go down and sit in my chair, and I come up for food, and I'm trying to watch some of the Cardinal games this year, but that's tough stuff to do. But, we can have a lead and blow it in the seventh, eighth, and ninth innings, and I was just miserable. And so it's possible for me to go back to old wheel tracks and scream at the TV. But it's fruitless to scream at the TV this year because they just don't get it. They're just... By application, it also indicates that this believer has authority orientation to the pastor. That's the issue. And if you'll just sit down and shut up and pay attention and take in the information, you will be able to overcome the, let's call it the habits, character traits, and so on that plagued you for so long. That can be overcome, and you can become a nice guy. Therefore, concentration on his message with dependence on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the teacher right there. Somebody's got to say something for the Holy Spirit to be able to communicate it. So this speaker, someone who talks, tells things. But the stuff that's being told by a pastor has got to be drawn from Scripture and analyzed in proper ways so that when it is communicated to the congregation, the words that flow out there into everyone's ears and therefore their souls, the Holy Spirit can use it. And he's not going to teach you a lie. He's not going to teach you things that are not true. That's going to be ignored. It'll just ricochet. But if he's getting his job done and the things that he says are things the Holy Spirit can use, then from that process, you're going to have spiritual growth among the people in the congregation. So that's the upside of all of that. Now, with this humble approach to the Word, the doctrine inculcated will be engrafted. It's implanted in the New American Standard, but engrafted is the better word. The adjective emphutos is the word for engrafted. That's what we have in the text. And this word is focused on the transfer of doctrine understood in the nous as academic understanding transferred by positive volition over to the cardia as cognizance of divine thought. Well, I feel like at this time I need to drill down to this diagram. It's in here somewhere, there. This is the noose here, as you're familiar with. Well, see, the pastor just communicates. That's all he does. The Holy Spirit picks it up and teaches it. He's the teacher. That's didasko. And then over here we have the human spirit. That's pneumatikos. That's spiritual phenomena. This is information the Holy Spirit makes real in the human spirit. This is not human viewpoint here. This is divine viewpoint. Now, he moves it down to the soul. This is human spirit. Moves it to the soul. That's nous, where you, through the Holy Spirit's power, get academic understanding. Now, academic understanding, therefore, has to be analyzed. If you're new to doctrine, things that are communicated that the Holy Spirit picks up here and moves down here for your academic evaluation, it may be vocabulary words, concepts, and ideas that are so strange to you, you don't get it. And you don't get it because you don't have academic understanding. That's gnosis. And so it just dies right here. He can't go any farther because something's been said. He has no inventory to analyze. But on other occasions, he will understand what's communicated. And then he'll say, well, that sounds right to me. I vote yes. And that's where the Holy Spirit will transfer it over to the cardia. That's cognizance of divine thought. That's epignosis. That's you go beyond human knowledge. Epi means over. Gnosis means knowledge. Academic understanding is human understanding. Human understanding of concepts and ideas that the Holy Spirit has brought to you from the Word of God. If you believe that, then it becomes Epi, in other words, gnosis that goes beyond human understanding. Now you have the power of the Word of God in your soul, and you can make application of this. That's what the lightning bolt means. That's when you pull the volitional trigger and make application of what you've heard in Bible class to your personal life. And so I wanted to go through that. Let's back up now. We'll see some diagrams along the way that'll amplify this. And so cognizance of divine thought is the issue. Now, this is the conversion of gnosis into epinosis. Truth is interpreted by the Holy Spirit for the believer's consideration. So you have to consider what the Holy Spirit brings to your mind's eye. The attention that you've given now has brought to you some information that you need to evaluate and see if you can make sense of it. And if you do you believe it? And if you believe it, then you can say yes or no. That's the idea. So truth is interpreted by the Holy Spirit for the believer's consideration. This is where volition comes in. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist by divine decree. He wants you to understand the Word, but your volition has to vote on it. So that's the idea in this process. If he understands the point and comprehends it, well, then the divine thought is engrafted, and that's emphutos. It's implanted in the New American Standard. It is engrafted as far as translation of that Greek word is concerned. Therefore, because of this, doctrine is distributed by the Holy Spirit into the pertinent categories of the stream of consciousness, and the person's spiritual growth is enhanced to that degree. You have plugged forward with another divine idea. So here's how this works. Here's the diagram we just saw here. Pastor teaches, Holy Spirit makes it real, puts it down here for consideration, for volitional choice, and then the faith is expressed, it becomes epinosis, and then it goes into the stream of consciousness. Now, how does the Holy Spirit retain information that you believe is true in your soul? There are two ways to do this, and they work in concert. It has to do with what is in the soul. How you retain it as far as memory is concerned has to do with the neurons of the brain. And so it works in concert. First of all, there's a frame of reference. Do you have a frame of reference for what is taught? Is the information you already know that what you've just learned adds more information to that? We have a wheel track, therefore we have an association. One concept added to a possessed concept, or there may be five or six others. That's a constellation. These are terms I learned in studying neurology for the wheel track study. Now, that's a frame of reference. I know another thing about that doctrine, that concept, that idea. Memory center means you have to remember that. The memory center associates with the neurons of the brain, and that's how you have memory and recall. That's how you facilitate an idea. The more you learn it, the more you use it, the more you apply it, then you facilitate that as a behavior pattern. You keep doing that over time. That becomes your path of least resistance. That is who you are. That's how you behave on that particular concept and idea. If you haven't facilitated and the old wheel tracks are facilitated, then you have an inhibition of the doctrine. You have facilitation of the old wheel track, and that's your frame of reference. That's your path of least resistance. So the memory center is very important for you to recall what you already know and, of course, add new information. The vocabulary study, we have a lot of vocabulary. Once you learn the vocabulary, I don't have to give an explanation as I'm doing now. We could have started all of this by me saying this verse has to do with gap and then moved on to the next verse. No, that's not what we're going to do. So vocabulary storage, you have a lot of vocabulary. And therefore, words or a set of words mean an entire doctrine to you. You have categorical storage, which means there are certain categories in the 11 categories of systematic theology. If I were to say to you, what can you tell me about eschatology? Then you would say, well, that has to do with prophecy, and prophecy is thus and so, and you'd give me a dissertation on that. There are 11 categories that you could choose one of the 11 and give me a dissertation on. I'm certain of it. Now, categorical storage is what you would access or rely upon there. You have a conscience. Now, listen, when we're born, We have physical life, and we have a conscience. The conscience is designed by God in the soul of the individual, including heathen, from the very first day of birth. That conscience is prepared to accept truth as opposed to the lie. It's programmed to be able to do that. And the conscience, therefore, is an active agent in order to help the believer understand truth when he hears it. Especially, he can do this as far as establishment viewpoint is concerned as a child. But also, this comes into view when he is a believer and learning doctrine from the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. So the conscience is very important in order to help the believer, categorize things he learns in opposition to things he used to know, believe, and utilize. And so the conscience guides this. There's momentum involved. We were talking about a new believer earlier that might come in here, be saved, but not have much of an inventory, be nervous and maybe a little bit shy and afraid that somebody's going to discover he doesn't know squat. Well, we have to be very kind to that person and help him along the way. And therefore, momentum will result as he builds an inventory of ideas, as his facilitation of constellations occurs over time. He begins to be an advancing believer, and he's not shy anymore, and he understands the vocabulary. He understands the doctrines and all of these things that we have spent a lot of time learning. He's got that percolating, and therefore he's got momentum. The more he learns, the more momentum he has toward Mount Pleroma, and therefore he has wisdom developing as a concept. And wisdom means that you are able to analyze situations in your periphery. You don't have to say a word. You can sum it all up because you have wisdom. You can sit down and watch the news and know exactly what these people are up to. You've been working overtime lately. Now, with that in mind, that's going to feed the problem-solving devices. This development of inventory over here is going to develop all of these problem-solving devices. Rebound is a starting point. Getting inside the bubble is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the basic problem-solving device is the faith rest technique. In other words, claim a promise, believe that God is going to fulfill the promise just as he promised he would do. And then you just rest on it. You leave it alone. Don't go back and chew it. Just stay there. Keep plugging. God will take care of it. You have to believe that. Grace orientation means he functions on grace, not works. You have to get works out of your mind. It's all about grace. This doctrinal orientation, this is feeding information to doctrinal orientation all the time. And the more doctrine you know, the bigger inventory you have to subscribe to analyze, and then utilize. That's doctrinal orientation. You get a personal sense of destiny. You finally figure out the best thing that can happen to you is the day you die. And so you don't worry about dying. Why don't you worry about dying? Well, now you've got a sin nature. Now you have to go to work every day. Now you have to be nice. Now you have to go to Bible class. All of these things you have to do because you're dumb and stupid and perverted and all the other things that you were and do. Not now, because you know that when it comes your time and when your task is done here, when the angelic conflict no longer needs you as a promacoy, then you get checked out. So that's a personal sense of destiny. By this time, you have a personal love for God. He has done so much for you in pure grace all of your spiritual life. You see everything magnanimously. Everything is marvelous. Everything has come to you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. And you, therefore, when you lie down on your bed at night, you say, God, I do not understand it. I do not know how this possibly could happen to me, but I am saluting you tonight of your matchless grace to me and my family, etc., etc., whatever you do. Personal love for God. That enables you over the long haul. It's not an easy nut to crack. Finally, you'll get around it where you have unconditional love for other people. You won't badmouth them. You can't go to sleep because you're tossing and turning because Fred said this or Maureen did that. None of that will ever occur to you because it's in the Lord's hands. Just turn it over to the Lord. If you turn it over to the Lord, they'd be dead by now. But no, he's keeping them alive. Keeping them alive to see if you can get around to loving them. Which means no sins. Mental attitude overt or overt. All right, where are we? Here we are, sharing the happiness of God. Ha! Isn't it funny that once you conquer other people, that's when you get happy? Copacetic spiritual life. So, what is it you need to flush out of your life in order to get happy? What would that be? It would be people. People that you hate, hope die in a fire. They may deserve it. They may be one of the worst people that God has ever allowed breath on this earth. But you are hating those people, and it's God's job to take care of them, not yours. And so you get happy right here. I don't have to fool with that anymore. Let God do it. And therefore, here's the occupation with Christ. You find out that He is the summum bonum of your entire existence on this earth. All right, then. There's that. The doctrine is distributed by the Holy Spirit into the pertinent categories of the stream of consciousness, and the person's spiritual growth is enhanced to that degree. The doctrine now retained in the soul is also stored in the neural pathways of the brain as wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament defines it as implanted. We have in the verse implanted. Okay, and now we've got the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament that says implanted is good. So let's read about it. Emphatos, to implant, mostly in the sense implanted by natural process or inborn. The word implanted in you, James 1:21, as something implanted, the word is permanently established in the individual, and like inborn assets, functions in an exceptional manner. So the adjective emphutos is a compound of the prefix in, that's en, transformed into em in certain spellings as seen here, and translated in, in. It's followed by the verb form from which the word is taken. The verb's origin is found in classical Greek. It's phuo, to bring forth, to produce, to beget, to germinate, to engender. Germination is a good translation, actually, because what is happening is a piece of information is coming into the soul and pregnancy occurs. Where's pregnancy? Right here. This is where it's introduced. This is where I believe it. This is where it translates over here. Pregnancy's right here when you say yes. I've got the idea, and it comes over here. And what does it say over here? It's implanted. Implanted. This in the cardia. It's usable now. And therefore, it's available as epinosis for utilization in your spiritual life. So that's emphutos. And therefore, it means to bring forth, produce, beget, germinate, engender. Metaphorically, it means to get understanding. So the prefix and the verb join up to form the adjective emphutos, which in this context is metaphorical. So the inculcation of doctrine is a process. Everybody has to stick with it, and therefore if you don't stick with it, then as a result of that, you are going to deviate, and ultimately you will go into reversionism if you don't do something about it. There are people in this life who are just nice folks, have good establishment viewpoint. They go to church on Sunday. They obey the law. They are kind and gentle to other people, considered to be a fine fellow, well met, that kind of thing. Some people are just that way. That means good breeding, by the way. The parents taught them how to treat others and so on. They may be in a church, go every Sunday, sing the hymns and so on. But have they advanced in doctrine? There's some that don't. They go. See, you learn a system. If you can orient to establishment truth and understand that in order for you to prosper, other people need to be able to do so as well. And so you do not want to anyway besmirch your integrity on behalf of others. In other words, you do things that offends other people in the community. Now, I've told you this back down home. If you wanted to do business in that town, you had to dress up and go to church on Sunday. Now, nobody cared whether you were a believer or not. It was understood if you showed up at church on Sunday, you were a believer. I mean, they didn't check you at the door or anything like that. I mean, if you showed up, you had to be dressed nicely on Sunday. Okay. And if you decided not to go to church and open a business, everybody thought, what kind of a person is that? He must be a heathen, must be an unbeliever. He doesn't go to church. Have you heard that, Margaret? He doesn't go to church. And so all this gossip spreads all over town. He probably can't be trusted. He doesn't go to church. It didn't matter what church as long as you went to one. So a person can have a great reputation because he is an establishment-oriented person, but not very advanced biblically. So that's between him and the Lord. Between him and the people of the community, he's in great shape. Everybody thinks he's a fine fellow. And he is, from an establishment standpoint. Well, how does he reference with the Lord? What's the situation there? See, that's where it's an internal factor comes into view. It's okay. It's okay. It's wonderful. It is actually requested. It's a motivational idea to be involved in establishment presentation of yourself in the society, in the community in which you function. This is a standard. You ought to be doing this idea. And everybody ought to subscribe to that throughout a client nation, which today we do not find that occurring on a broad and wide basis. Nevertheless, there are people who still have those approaches to the society in which they function. But that's temporal. Someday you're going to die, there'll be a big funeral, and everybody will come, but you'll still be dead. Where are you then? What kind of relationship did you have with the Lord during the time you were on this earth, with reference to the Word of God, your knowledge of it, and your application of that in your personal lives? Divine good. That's between you and the Lord, and that's eternal. So it's okay to have establishment viewpoints screwed together and everybody honor you and speak highly of you because of that. But what is your relationship with the Lord? And that relationship is going to be functional for all eternity. That requires Bible study. All right, I lost my place. I think it's the verb's origin is found in classical Greek theo. That's where we were. To bring forth, produce, beget, germinate, engender, metaphorically, to get understanding. Now, the prefix to the verb join up to form to the adjective emphutas, which in context is metaphorical. The inculcation of doctrine is a process, and that's what I was trying to emphasize. New information is heard but not understood, therefore no germination, no pregnancy. The word has got to get out of academic understanding over to I believe this, and it's divine, supernatural information. Therefore, positive volition to it is like a pregnancy, and therefore it grows over in the cardia, and therefore becomes a full-fledged doctrine over time. See that idea? That germination is a concept here. As a spiritual growth continues, ultimately the idea, the concept of the doctrine is able to reference recently understood points that enable academic germination to occur. Germination of truth occurs when comprehension occurs in the nous, where academic understanding occurs there. When the soul understands the idea, the Holy Spirit moves the information over into the cardia and distributes it into the stream of consciousness, which we just noted. Now, that's a process, and that happens very quickly. Yes, I believe that. Boom, you move over. You've got an idea of divine thought that you now possess in your soul, and you can aggrandize that. Now, when germination of an idea occurs, it then has the opportunity to associate with other principles of a similar category, thus enlarging one's understanding of the doctrine. This is called growing in grace, and it's a principle noted in 2 Peter 3:18, referenced it earlier in the evening. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a mandate, it's an imperative move there, grow in grace. Not just grow in grace. Not grow in legalism, grow in grace. that this is not a sword drill, a lifetime sword drill where you have to know more than the guy next to you. It's not how much you know, it's how much you know that you are able to facilitate and apply. You win sword drills all your life. Just memorize a Bible verse. You have a good memory, then you can win a sword drill and be a heathen. But if you have it over, see if I've got a place to show you. You have it here, then you behave yourself here. And you may not know a single Bible verse by heart. You know the idea. You know the concept. You know the idea that is possessed by a given passage of Scripture. Like, do you know, for example, can you quote from memory 1 Corinthians 2, beginning at verse 10 and going to the end of the chapter? Anyone? No, you don't. What does it communicate? You can give a dissertation on how doctrine is processed in the soul of a believer and why it is not. You know, the whole deal. You can give a dissertation on it. You can go back and teach the little children in prep school, not know one verse by heart. The issue is, what do you know? Is it part of facilitated neurons in your brain? Is it possessed in categorical storage in your soul? Do you access it as the path of least resistance? Are you a good Christian, at least in that area? That's the goal, that's the mission, that's the objective. Only when positive volition submits to an idea does it become epinosis, and only epinosis is germinated into the cardia. When germinated, a principle's association with similar ideas is processed by the Holy Spirit into the soul's frame of reference, its memory center, vocabulary, categories, and conscience, producing both momentum and wisdom. And so this verse introduces the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception into the canon of the New Testament. And here is the expanded translation for as far as we've gone with James 1:21. Therefore, put away from yourself mental attitude sins that pollute the soul and all the excesses of an evil habit of mind. You must receive with humility the implanted word. We'll open up a study of the doctrine of GAP or Operation Z tomorrow evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, the honor of studying your word under the ministry of the Spirit. It is our prayer that what we've learned here this evening will contribute to our understanding of what you would have us do and think, as well as apply in the devil's world. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.